See, now I was thinking the same thing. It's good to all be in the same spirit.
Amen.
And you should have known you were going to be called on then, right?
Actually, I was walking this
morning. I know you did. All right, we're all in one accord this morning. So open us up and pray. Pray for us, please, for the message. Thank you.
Lord God, I just thank you for today, Father. I just thank you for everyone who's here, Father, who's just here, who is hungry, not only for the food, Lord, but also for you, Lord. We all want to get to know you more.
Yes.
We want to hear more how you're going to speak to our spirit, Lord. We want to just be just bold soldiers, Father God, during the week, Father. Just so fill us up with this message today that will also lead in, follow into the message today. That is spoken downstairs,
yes.
Father. So we're just so thankful just for the awesome opportunity that we get to sit here and hear you, Father God, that you've called us, that you chose us, Lord, to come today, Father. So I just pray for this message. Speak to us, Father God. Allow it to be a light to our ears, Father God, to our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. If you remember, the last three mornings, we've done an introduction to parables. Exactly. What is a parable? Right? Can anybody tell me what a parable is? Like, but not quite. It's like an analogy, but not quite. Just an offhand, I would put it this way. If somebody asked me that question, you don't have to be scientific or biblical. Simply say it's a story that Jesus is trying to convey a fact or a message, but it's kind of deep and spiritual to where the people wouldn't probably not understand it. So he uses something they would understand, like fishing, hunting, farming, and compares the two. One is like the other. Does that make sense? All right. Because Jesus uses parables quite a bit. As we go through the Word for the next few weeks, we're going to start looking at what we're going to speak about this morning is out of Luke. So from here on out, you're going to have a different parable every morning. I'm going to start off this morning. I think Kenny is next. I believe Fred after that. Then I believe Ed. Close to that order. Right, Ed? All right. If you would turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, we're going to go verses 25 through 35, 10 verses. Well, that's pretty good, Brian. You hand your Bible to your wife, she looks the chapter up, hands it back to you. I like that. I like that, yes. Well, of course, that's what I thought. I never thought that you didn't know where it was at. Yeah, Pastor, thank you for mentioning that. Pastor Don is on vacation for the next couple weeks, so keep his family up in prayer. They're suffering somewhere in the Caribbean, I think. You know, it's not easy. Hey, those Caribbeans need saving, okay? It's always a mission field no matter where we go, right? Even aboard the ship. I'd hate to be stuck on a ship with them. Where are you going to leave? If you see about a ship, somebody jumping overboard, you'll know that's Pastor Don's ship. Because when he gets a hold of you, look out. All right, Luke 14, 25 through 35. Follow along. We'll read the whole thing first. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife, his children, his brothers, and his sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Suppose, and now he gives a couple stories here. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays a foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, "This fellow began to build but was not able to finish." Now it gives us another one. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000 men? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's actually two different parables. Some, like I was kidding Kenny the first day when we were asking how many parables. It's really hard to say. Some lump both of these parables together, which I would have to agree with because they're talking about the same thing, although they're entirely two different parables which stand alone. Some people say it's two different parables. Doesn't make a difference how many there are. What makes a difference if you understand them, believe them, and put that knowledge to use in your life. Because Jesus is telling us a story of something we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to act, or he's giving us some kind of a message that needs to be followed. So as long as we follow, it's the main question, not how many there are, right? What good is if you know there's 66 books in the Bible if you're not going to follow it anyway? Useless knowledge. Knowledge is only good when it's used, right? All right, let's take a look at what he's saying here. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. He turned around and looked. I mean, there was multitudes. Not unusual, because in those days, someone had come and claimed to be a great prophet, a teacher, a Messiah. And Jesus was not the first. There was many that come before that were judged not to be the Messiah. But it was over time and after time. So during their reign here, they had quite a following. So actually, they were like the rock stars or the up-and-coming politicians of their time. They had groupies following them around because that was the place to go. That was the place to be, right? The latest Christian band, everybody wants to go see them, right? We don't know who they live, what their life is, but we want to go. When Jesus turned around and it said, and turning to them, he turns around and looks at this great multitude following him. In his heart, he knows that not all of them are really following him. They're just there for the thrill. Some people pick a church because something's happening there, right? Maybe something's happening there because you're not there. If nothing is happening in your life, there's no use to going someplace if something is happening. Because Jesus come to make an internal kingdom, one person at a time, not what's on the outside. Right? We don't chase God. We're not God chasers. You know why? Because he's right beside us, the word says. You just have to open up your heart. He's there and waiting. But Jesus knew that not all of them really were going to follow him. So it was getting to a point probably to where it was a distraction that he couldn't carry out his ministry for the ones that he knew were just there for the attraction. So he figured it was time to weed this out, right? Sometimes a beautiful garden, my wife loves a flower garden, but isn't that true, hon? Sometimes when flowers, if you plant a flower the kind that spread, they get so close together and bunched up and so many of them, they almost kill themselves, don't they? They choke themselves out. You have to weed. Even though they're all good flowers, you have to take some out for the health of the others. But these weren't flowers. They were really weeds because they were just there because it was a place to be. So Jesus figures, well, it's time to do some weeding. So he turns around. Hi. Yeah, I have a question. Is this your birthday? Huh? What was that? All right. Everybody, happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Beagle Lady. Happy birthday to you. Thank you. Give her a hand. All right. And this is how he plans on weeding things out. This is a very harsh statement, isn't it? If anyone comes to me, he stops and looks. The minute he stops and looks back, the crowd always, hush, Jesus is going to speak, right? And this is what he says to him. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, his wife, his brothers, his sisters, even himself, he cannot be my disciple. That sounds harsh, doesn't it? Are we really supposed to hate our mothers? And we're supposed to hate, but not our mothers, our fathers, our sisters, our brothers. So what Jesus is doing here is a hyperbole. He's throwing out a statement that has a nugget of truth, but he's going to expound on it, but it's to shock people. Certain things he said and did shock people. Like the first time they did communion, he talked about, this is my blood, this is my body. He lost half of the congregation that was following him at the time. It was for the same purpose as this, to weed out those that really weren't true followers, true believers, right? What good, what was that movie, 300 Spartans, I think it was. The 300, okay. They were Spartans, right? Okay, that's where Jerry used to shop, Spartans, right? No. It was a scene where the 300 are marching to the battle, and all of a sudden across the hill, here comes like 2,000-3,000 men following this one leader. And he said, can you use our help? He said, something like, no, we'll, you know, no. He said, what? He said, I've got 3,000 men. You have 300. He said, that's true. And he looks over at the guys, 3,000. You, what do you do? Well, I'm a farmer. What do you do? Well, I'm a doctor. What do you do? Well, I'm a merchant. Then he turns to his men and said, what are you? In unison, all of them yelled, what? Warriors, right? 300 warriors are better than 3,000 lukewarm Christians. That held true then, it holds true today. It's those that are committed, those that are bold. And that's exactly what Jesus is telling us that we have to be, bold and courageous. Because it's not going to be easy to follow. They thought it was a lark. They're just going to follow behind him. He's going to, like on one of those hippie movies, he's going to dance into Jerusalem throwing flowers. The king's going to come out and hand him the throne. And the world is now totally at peace and love. And Jesus knew that's not what he was going to do. So those that thought that way needed to be weeded out. He wanted warriors, those that are willing to fight for what you have, for something that's worth something. If it's worth something, it's worth fighting for. But of course, he did not really mean that you were supposed to hate your parents. But he wanted to get rid of that neutral feeling. Hate, love, draw some lines. No more wishy-washy. No more neutrality. When he's saying this, he doesn't actually mean hate. He doesn't even actually mean ignore. He doesn't apply disinterest in any way. He's simply using a bold statement to shock the people into thinking. He's simply contrasting our alliance to him against our alliance to them, is simply what he's doing. He's not saying you need to hate them. What he's saying is, I need to be first, period. I remember when I first come to the church, first time I met Pastor Ed, I wasn't even saved. And he asked me the most stupid question, I thought, right? He said, do you love your family? Of course I love my family. Said, no, you don't. I'm getting kind of mad. What do you mean, no, I don't, you know? He said, are you saved, son? I said, no. He said, without God in your life, you can't love. You can't really, if you can't love God, you can't love anybody. You might want to see their best entrance. You might like them, but true love only comes through God. And if you can't love him, you can't love anybody, and that's what he's telling them here. I have to be number one. Does that mean you're going to ignore your father and mother and family? Of course not. He tells us we're supposed to take care of and stuff. But if he says, oh, today I need you here, your family should understand. Because what good can you do for your family? Nothing. God provides everything. Take Sammy for an example. Look at, guy's useless. Has no ability. Nothing. But you know what? He's always been available. Anything anybody has ever asked him to do, any of the past anybody ever asked him to do, he didn't argue. He just did it. Right? Sometimes you say, well, I don't know what to do. We'll show you what to do. Don't worry. But he never once said, well, I need to go home and pray about it or I need to think about it. He did it. And you see what a blessing he has in his life on the external things. It always starts with the internal. But he's got a new house, new job. When he come here 3 years ago, he was sleeping on a couch, had one pair of shorts and two T-shirts, right? And one pair of sandals. And that was a shame because the man's got some ugly feet. You know, I was about ready to buy him a pair of shoes. I didn't. He was sleeping around all over the place. Anybody that had a couch, dog house, he'd be there. He didn't have anything of his own, hardly, did you? Plenty of people have kicked him out after not too long. But basically, he didn't have anything. And now he's got one of the best jobs around. He's going to have benefits to take care of his family. He's going to have money to take care of his family. Is it anything you did? It was purely God. And that's a reward for the obedience of simply doing what God asks you. And that's what Jesus is telling the people here. Nothing you have, you really have. Nothing you have, you deserve. Nothing you have, you've earned. It's all a blessing for being obedient to Him. He gives you everything else. But remember, I'll address it to Sammy, but this is for everybody. As easy as you got it, you can lose it even easier. That's why later on he talks about perseverance, the story about the king, and we'll get to that in a minute. Anyone who does not carry his cross cannot be my disciple. This is a shocking thing, too, because this was one of the most disgraceful ways to die to a Jew. It wasn't just a dying, it was a disgrace and everything behind it. So for Jesus saying, it's using that analogy of a cross and crucifixion, something that Jews didn't do that to each other. This was, he was using a Roman term, right? So again, he's just shocking the crowd. Carrying your own cross means that we must accept the death of our own self-directed life. Remember back when we were our own gods? What great jobs we did at it, right? I was so great at it. He's saying we need to die to ourselves daily and be willing to face whatever physical, emotional, or social persecution that ensues when we decide to follow Jesus. But he was saying picking up your own cross. He didn't say pick up my cross, did he? What was his cross? To be here for 3 years, to minister, and then to die. How many people here think they're going to be crucified physically like him? You crucify me every day, young lady. You raise your hand to everything. You're an example of everything, right? What were those armbands that were in there, or wristbands for a while? Well, yeah. What would Jesus do? What difference does it make? I'm not Jesus. I want to know what he wants me to do, right? He knew what to do. He didn't need my help. I need his help. I need to know what I'm supposed to do. I'm not supposed to teach 3 years and die, I hope. But we're supposed to carry our own cross, and everybody is different. Every cross is different. We don't all carry the same cross because God has a different plan for each one of our lives, right? It's your own cross that you're supposed to carry. And he gives an example. This is the parable part. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost and see if he has enough money to complete it? If he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule, saying, this fellow began to build and not to finish. We see so many people, oh, I got to pray with somebody. I prayed a salvation prayer with somebody. Where are they at now? Oh, I don't know. I just met them in the mall. Are you really doing them a favor? Unless the Holy Spirit directs you to them. No. There are times, I remember a story. I was on the prayer team, and Pastor read it to begin, and, you know, Pastor John was praying, just got done, introduced the prayer team and everything. Young man come up and said, you know, that message, I want to turn my life over to Jesus. You know, Pastor John, you know, is walking right by, and I said, no. He said, you won't pray for me? No. I said, go home. You pray about it, you think about it, and you come back next week, and I'll pray for you. Pastor John, what? I said, Pastor, I don't know. That's what the Holy Spirit told me. He said, well, that's what the Holy Spirit told you. And come to find out, his sister, right after that, his sister was a member. This is the first time this young man come. His sister was a member. She come up and said, what happened? I told her. She said, oh, thank you. She said, that boy's been saved 5 times. Every time he gets worse. He had a drinking and drug problem, which is bad enough, but he'd try and turn his life over by just giving it to Jesus, expecting him to do everything, and him not changing a bit. And each time he fell, he got worse. The demons that might have been drove out just come back worse. So she thanked me for not praying for him. Seems harsh, doesn't it? But that's what Jesus is saying. Stop and count the cost. Yes, sir. Give him.
In talking about the cross, I was reminded of Jesus and him going to the crucifixion and how him stumbling, you know, based on his condition and whatnot, how somebody had actually, they had brought somebody in to help carry that cross. When in fact, it wasn't his cross to bear.
That's exactly
right.
It was
our cross.
Yep.
And one of the things I just wanted to mention is that we are to carry our cross, but make no mistake, Jesus is right there to help us carry our own cross to that death. And that's a perfect picture of it, is that he was right there carrying the cross for all mankind.
Yes.
And it even showed the gentleman coming in, showing mankind, when it was actually mankind that needed to be on that cross. And he's right there with each and every one of us this day to carry that cross, because how many here are running to their death? We have a hard enough time running to Bible study in the morning, you know? Yet he's right there to assist us to that situation.
Absolutely. We're supposed to carry our own cross, but the only way we can do that, like Kenny said, is through his strength. And that's exactly what he was showing there. He carried it a while, and then he gave it to who it was supposed to be on. That man represented mankind, just like Kenny said. That's whose cross it was supposed to be. And two, usually the punishment that Jesus went through, only 1 in 1,000 made it to the cross after that way alive. They were usually nailed to the cross dead, right? Most didn't even make it past the flogging. Most of the people that were nailed to the cross were already dead. Yes, ma'am. Give that to my lovely wife there.
I had heard a Christian doctor who talked about every single thing that Jesus went through according to the word. And he talked about how an average man, average height at that time, and what they went through, what Jesus would have went through. Jesus, you know, because you can say, well, there was a lot of people crucified at that time. But none of them went through what Jesus went through. Each step, everything he went through, was a miracle. He made it to the next step, because even in the Garden of Gethsemane, the way it describes in some of the Bible, it talks that he sweated as though blood, and that is an actual, very extremely rare disease. You die from it. Each thing he went through on his way to the cross, he experienced the worst kind of disease that you could ever imagine, Someone I told when I could remember everything I'd heard the doctor say was freed because she didn't think God could understand the carpal tunnel she was going through. She said, but what he suffered was worse than what she suffered, and it freed her. And it's like we look at what he went through, and without studying what he went through, we don't realize just how horrible a death he suffered. It was a miracle every time he went to the next step that he made it.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Jesus is saying here with this parable, if you don't have the whether to or willingness to see it through, don't even attempt the journey. Discipleship is a serious decision that demands the utmost seriousness and commitment behind that decision. Be very, very sure you're able to finish. Because I knew this pastor that spoke on perseverance. I think his name was John, Pastor John. Spoke on perseverance not too long ago. The end of a race is all that really matters. I used a boxing analogy. You've seen boxers where they've won the first 9 rounds, get knocked out in the 10th. What good was the first 9 rounds if you won every one of them hands down, got all the points, and then get knocked out in the 10th round, right? You have to be able to finish the race. And he's saying those of you that can't, don't even get in it. The second parable he uses is, or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able to win that battle? One with 10,000 going against one with 20. And then he says, if he's not able, he will send a delegation and the others to the other and ask him for some terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who do not give up everything cannot be my disciples. Jesus is saying, consider ahead of time whether or not you are willing to become his follower. It will take everything you have and more. Because you're going to exhaust yourself the first hour of being a Christian. And then you're going to have to start relying on him. Discipleship will figure, to be a disciple means that from this point on, every decision in your life will be based on your Christianity. Every decision in your life will now change and be based on this. Your first and only priority will be God. If you don't have the ability or the willingness to do this, then don't do it. What he's saying is don't move. He used this analogy of the two kings. He's saying don't move towards a battle that you can't win. It's foolishness. Figure out your resources and what you're willing to commit. If you don't have it, don't commit. Without strength enough, you'll be chewed up, you'll be destroyed. If you're not adequate to the task, don't accept that task. Because from here on, once you accept discipleship, it's all or nothing. When he's saying to make a peace, to go to the man and say, what's the terms? In our case, if we don't have the strength, and we know it, to commit to discipleship, what he's saying is, come to me and I'll give you the strength to do that. I'm not strong enough to do this. Good. Then I'll do it. That's your peace treaty you've made with him. Lord, I can't do this. Only through your strength and your timing can I do this. And then he throws this in. It's kind of odd. It seems like he just throws this in at the end here. Salt is good. Salt is good. I love salt. I put salt on everything. My high blood pressure atones to that, right? That's why I'm on blood pressure medicine. Yes, I love salt. Salt is my friend. I put salt on my bacon and then cover it in chocolate. Right, Kevin? Salt is good. And this is what he says. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Have you ever said salt that like got wet or something or old or something? Can you make it re-salty again? No, you can't. It is fit neither for the soil nor the manure pile. It is thrown out. What he's saying here is this is actually another parable. He's comparing our walk to salt, because everybody was familiar with salt because they had to have it. You know the old saying, Roman saying, a soldier is worth his salt. They would give them a salt allowance. You might hear that they give them salt. They actually didn't. They give them a salt allowance to buy salt with. Now, if you went out and bought booze with it, in the middle of a battle, you're going to die, because you have to have that salt to bring out, to replenish the electrolytes and all that good stuff in you or something. Believe me, you have to have it. When you sweat out salt. And he's using this as an analogy. If a salt loses its saltiness, can it be made salty again? If you lose your edge, how many people have we seen? I know Pastor Dinah said this many times. People that get involved in some of these Johnny-come-lately different faith movements, like, for example, the faith movement. You know, I have faith that anything I ask for, God will give me. When he doesn't give it to them, what happens? Who do they get mad at? God. They leave the church, they're gone. Most of them, actually, this has ruined so many lives, they don't come back. It's a shame. It's simply a ploy of the enemy. Take the word and twist it. You can't water down the word and expect it to work. It is fit neither for the soil. Old salt that got a little bit old, just started to turn. Well, it still had some saltiness. They would put it in the ground. That was like a form of fertilizer, a nutrients and stuff. They would actually use it. It had some use. Or they put it in the manure pile. Actually, salt would help as far as the decomposition, like making a manure pile the way they did it, salt would actually help in there if it still had saltiness. But he said, if not, it's thrown out. Salt was pretty much available since they were next to an entire sea of salt, right? And that's where most of their salt come from. So salt was very plentiful, very cheap. Romans used it. When it got unsalty, Romans would tell the people to go out and throw it on the roads. They were known for their roads. That's how they kept everything together. They built roads everywhere. But to keep that road maintained, they would have people throw salt on it because it would become hard. It's like gravel at the time. Could you imagine over generations throwing salt on a road, big amounts, how it would be dig in? The water wouldn't bother it after that because it was no longer salty. But that's actually what he's saying. A Christian that has lost his faith and is not serving has no worth in the kingdom. Does that mean you can't turn your life around? Of course not. You most certainly can't. But while you're in that state, you have no use in the kingdom, do you? If you're not serving, you're not obeying, you're not doing what God has asked you, what good are you? What good are you in a war when everybody attacks and you sit there on your footlocker and cleaning your nails or something, you know. Good fight out there, you know. What good are you in that battle? Not a bit. You might have pretty nails afterwards, but you're no good in that battle. And we are in a battle. Remember that. We are in a battle. And it's a battle that's either going to be won or lost. Well, let me rephrase that. The battle's going to be won. I cheated. I'll tell you. I read the back of the book. We win, okay? But you, yourselves, myself, we can lose. And we don't want to see any casualties. And he finishes up with saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Not everybody had the ears to hear this, did they? Not everybody understood. Not everybody wants to. The gospel is, it just makes so much sense to us. But sometimes you explain it to somebody, they just look at you like you got two heads. Are you crazy? It makes no sense to them. Because their eyes haven't been opened. They're not hearing. Kidding.
Yeah, and saying that, there's even parables where the disciples quite didn't understand what Jesus was saying, but they went to him. They pursued it.
Yep.
They had a desire. Okay, well, I didn't quite get that. You know, can you explain that? And he would explain the parable to them.
Yes.
So in not hearing and not understanding, rather than just walking away, well, I don't get it. All right. You know, there's those that do that, as Bob said, but there may be those of us that didn't quite get it, but we pursued that understanding. Lord, what do you mean by that? What does this entail? Until, you know, pray that God would open your eyes, open your ears. Well, open my ears because I'm not getting it.
Yep.
And that's what the disciples basically were doing. Listen, open our ears because we want to understand what it is that you're saying.
Absolutely, and he can do that. He's kind of saying there's those that don't want to hear is basically what he's saying. There's those of us that don't understand. That's why we're in this class, right? If everybody understood the Word of God, would we need a Bible study? Right? No, we don't. It says study, and that's what we're doing. I'm going to end right now. I think this parable is trying to show us five different points to summarize it. First, your alliance must be complete. You got my back or you don't? Well, I'll have it every other Saturday. You know, I'll have it if I'm here, you know. Every other allegiance, must pale before it. God first. You must be constantly ready to die for me. If necessary, even physical. All right? That's one of the mandates if you're supposed to follow. Be ready to give your life up. And to become a disciple, you're giving your life up, right? You're giving it over to Jesus. All he asks is for your life. But it's a lousy deal because my life wasn't worth much when I give it to him. You must count the cost before you start to determine if you are committed enough to follow. If you're not, don't begin. Get back to the trenches. Pray. Go to the Lord. Find out what's the problem. Lord, I want to, but I'm weak. Give me the strength. Right? Don't just sit back and say, well, I'm not ready. Dig in. Find out why you're not ready. Right? If you remember the story of the rich young man. Oh, God, I studied all the books. I've done everything the law says. What must I do? And what did Jesus say to him? Sell everything you have and come follow me. Oh, and immediately the guy sold everything, didn't he? No. He went away sad because he couldn't have both worlds. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. You can't have both worlds. There was nothing wrong with the money, but he knew that's where the man's heart was. He was following his wealth. You must give everything up, everything you have, to follow me. Simple. Cheap deal. You must remain until the end an uncompromised, salty disciple. Never lose your edge. Jesus hates lukewarm. He hates someone that just comes here to warm a pew. Remember a story my grandfather told. He said a guy come to his church that was pretty well-to-do. He told this story of a guy that come to his church. The guy owned a store in town, was a pretty wealthy dude for the town, you know. He said, I want to join your church. He said, I can tithe. I can give you a check. I don't have a problem. But he said, I don't have time to do anything. I can't be a part of a ministry or anything. You know, I'm an important man in this town. Like, I'm the assistant mayor, and I volunteer fire department, and I got a large family, and I got this store to run. But, you know, I want to be a member of your church. Is that okay? He said, my grandfather said, you know, he said, I have a church I think to be a better fit for you. Next town over. It's only like 5 miles away. And he gave him the address. The guy goes over, walks up this church and looked, and it's closed. Do you think he got the idea? If we're not working, we're not building, we're not doing it, it's not going to get done. A church is closed. Amen? All right, let's close in prayer. Fred, you can pick on your wife if you want.
Okay.
See, I'm saving him because I knew he was going to do that. Now you can blame me instead of him.
Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy for this morning, yes. Lord. Thank you, Father, for the words that have been spoken today, Father. And I hope that it clarified questions in our own hearts, Father God.
Yes.
And I just pray that we wouldn't forget what we learned this morning, that we would carry it through the remaining days of our lives, Father God. I
yes.
pray for each and every person here that we would be blessed, Father God, and that you would just be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. If there's